Dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed a great privilege to come here together with you, brethren and sisters, this evening and to meet together around God's Word. It is indeed a special privilege to meet together around a study such as this, to consider Matthew chapters 1 to 8 to the great theme, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For, brethren and sisters, what better subject, could we be considering at such a time as this, with Christ's return at the very door? We are indeed privileged, brethren and sisters and young people, to see the amazing things that we have seen. This year we have seen the Jews again pouring out of Russia. Early in the year it reached 1,000 a day as they poured into the Middle East. It's almost as if the door is about to close once more and finally before Christ returns. And here is their last opportunity. And at the same time we see in the Middle East, don't we? As we saw earlier this year, the Western forces, the Tartian nations, taking up the very posture that Brother Thomas spoke about, as he spoke in exposition of Daniel, how that they would take up the Persian Gulf to the Straits of Suez and the Red Sea to Suez, the very, very site we see them in at the start of this year. And also he spoke, didn't he, of how that power would become a protector of Israel. And for the first time ever, there was a war in the Middle East where Israel was threatened and she fired not a shot by herself. She was cared for and protected by the Western powers, as Brother Thomas predicted. Indeed, brethren and sisters, the stage is set, is it not, as it has never been before, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come again, and very shortly we will behold our King. And the early chapters of Matthew present to us Christ as our King. These early chapters, I believe, are designed to prepare us for the kingdom. Indeed, they are a glorious section of the Word of God. Brethren and sisters, it would be marvellous just to concentrate our attention on chapters 5, 6 and 7. But Matthew puts it in a magnificent context. In the early chapters, in chapters 1 to 4, he introduces to us the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. And then in chapters 5, 6 and 7, he presents to us the qualities, the characteristics that we must manifest in that great day when Christ returns. And he goes on within those chapters to show to us how we can manifest those qualities. And finally in chapter 8, he concludes by describing to us what our position will be in the kingdom age. And so we see before us the chapters that we are to follow. Over the next week and a half in our studies, we are to consider, as we will tonight, chapter 1, which describes to us the begettal of the King. The one born of the royal stock of David, the son of Abraham, and more than anything, the son of Yahweh. And then in chapter 2, the birth of the King, born in the royal city of David. The wise of the world come to him and honour him and give to him due respect as the future ruler of the earth. And then in chapter 3, we have where the scripture presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was introduced at that time by the great prophet, the greatest of all the prophets, even John the Baptist, the last of the prophets. Unless we should mistake that, then Yahweh's voice boomed forth, did it not, at his baptism in those words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then, as young kings do, he went forth to battle. He went forth to extend his borders north, south and east and west and to secure his kingdom. But his conquest was not against principalities and powers, but it was against the flesh. And there in the wilderness, as described for us in chapter 4, he conquered the flesh. And in the latter half of that chapter, he went forth, did he not, to show to us how we can conquer the flesh in ourselves. Through the strength that he gave, through the strength and the way he followed, through the power of the living word. Then in our studies, which we will be considering through the bulk of our time, we will consider chapters 5, 6 and 7. And here in these chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks. And he describes to us those qualities that we must manifest. And he shows to us how we can do that. How we can be victorious over the flesh and manifest those glorious qualities. And so ultimately, we can, as chapter 8 shows to us, become kings and priests and rule upon this earth. Dear brethren and sisters, we have before us, therefore, a magnificent study where the Word of God presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the future King, as citizen. And shows to us how we can become the citizens of that kingdom that he shall shortly set up upon this earth. But the backdrop to these early chapters is found in Malachi chapter 4. And maybe we can turn there to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. And there we read, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and the commandments and the judgments, there in the wilderness, there at Sinai, the law was given to them and commanded to them. But they, being flesh and blood, like us, brethren and sisters, they failed to fulfill that law. They failed to be obedient, and they perished in that waste howling wilderness, and their carcasses littered that desert. How then could they become victorious? How could they overcome the flesh?" And the answer comes in verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall return the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so a warning was given, was it not? That the nation must turn their heart back to the spirit of the fathers. They must return to the spirit of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So this, of course, is what we must do, is it not, brethren and sisters? This is what we must do today. We must be a people prepared for the Lord. And to do that, we must develop within our heart the qualities of Christ. They must become the inner man of our heart. And that's indeed what Matthew, chapters 1 to 8, is designed to do. To prepare within us Christ, so that they might be the qualities of our heart at the day of his return. And so as we come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, he immediately begins to show to us the way to victory, the way to life eternal. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, he begins, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the book of the origin and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the way that he gained victory. Here is the way in which he overcame. In the Greek, the words are Biblos, Genesis, Jesus Christ. Where have you heard those words before? Where in the Word are those words used before? In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, in the Septuagint version, we have Biblos, Genesis, Adam. And they died. And they died. And they died. But here is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, and he lives. He gained the victory over the flesh. And how did he do it? He was son of David, son of Abraham. Born within him was the spirit of David, the spirit of Abraham. They were his qualities that developed through his life. Son of David. Why not son of Abraham? Why first son of David? Why does he reverse the order? Because with David, we have a man that was after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And if we are to restore the heart of the fathers to our heart, brethren and sisters, in these last days before Christ's return, first let our heart be like David's. Remember David? In 1 Kings 11, it says there that he had a perfect heart. His heart was a heart that cared for others. In Psalm 78, it says of him that he fed the nation according to the integrity of his heart. Or as Rotherham renders it, according to the singleness of his heart. You see, brethren and sisters, his heart was one with Yahweh's heart. It was a heart that loved the ecclesia and loved the things of God and desired to execute those things that were good for the ecclesia. There was the spirit of David. There was the spirit of Christ. And more than anything else, the spirit of Yahweh. But further we read, he was son of Abraham. What does that mean? In Nehemiah chapter 9 it says that God found Abraham's heart faithful. Abraham had a heart that was faithful, that trusted in Yahweh. Here was a development upon that of David. It was a heart like unto Yahweh's, but it trusted in Yahweh. And further than that, in John chapter 8 and verse 39 we read, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And so here was a heart like David's. A heart filled with faith. But a faith that was put into action day by day. This is the spirit, brethren and sisters, that we must manifest in these last and perilous days in which we live. But what more must we do? What more must we do, brethren and sisters, than a faithful heart like David's and Abraham's? In the remaining verses, from verse 2 through to verse 16, the answer is given to us. And there within those verses we have a key word, 40 times used, begat. 40 times we read that Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. And here is the way to victory, here is the key to success, not through the begettal of the flesh. 40 times begettal is referred to, but on the 41st, as if a new begettal takes place, we read there in verse 20, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded, aren't we, through those 40 begettals, of the nation of Israel in the wilderness, those 40 years, and how that they failed to be begotten of the Spirit. They put not their confidence in God and in the power of his word, and they perished in that wilderness. But then as they came to the borders of the promised land, and as they crossed in, they entered into that land through a new one called Jesus, or in the Old Testament, Joshua. And here in spirit we have the greater than Joshua, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who was begotten of the Spirit. And we are told to follow in that example of this one. We must allow that word of God to enter into our hearts and minds, to strengthen us daily, to develop within ourselves that spirit like David, or that heart like David, but to go beyond that and allow that word of God day by day, through the influence of our readings, through the study of God's word, to build up within us the spirit of that inner man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so indeed we shall have the victory. Our carcasses will not litter this wilderness that we see about us today, but we will have the joy of the kingdom, and we will enter into that kingdom that shall be established. And so we read in verse 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And here is Matthew's final point within this chapter. Here is the final point of strength, that if we follow in this way, we restore the heart of the fathers to our heart. And we allow that word to develop within us the strength that comes from Yahweh. Then, brethren and sisters, we, like the Lord Jesus Christ, will gain that strength and power that comes from Yahweh. We will manifest his character in this last day in which we live. And indeed, when Christ returns and he looks upon us, he will see within us the qualities of his Father, his own qualities. And he will call upon us to enter into the joy of his Lord. But then we come to chapter 2, brethren and sisters. And here in this chapter, as we said at the outset, we have the birth of the Lord, the birth of the King in a land of spiritual darkness. And it stands in stark contrast to chapter 1, where we see the development of the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, those spiritual qualities. But here in chapter 2, we have a chapter that is totally in darkness. So it would seem from the very first verse to the last. And we're reminded of Micah chapter 3 and verse 6, where the night shall be unto you, and ye shall have no vision, said the prophet to Israel, and the sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the land will be filled with utter darkness. And so it was at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born into a land of darkness and of death and of iniquity and sin. And we read of that, don't we? First by verse through this chapter, we read of how the wise came, following a star, coming during the night, so to speak, toward that land of Israel. And then when they were told that he was to be born in Bethlehem, we read in verse 9, And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And so they moved down along that ridgeline from Jerusalem, down south those few kilometres to Bethlehem, and they go down in the night. They visit the young king, and they give due reverence to him. And then we read how that again in the night, verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And again, verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod shall seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. It would appear, brethren and sisters, with real haste he departed. Another version renders it this way: get up, take the child. And he got up and left that night for Egypt. With all haste he departed that land because it was too dangerous to remain there. Too dangerous. And they fled south, as we see portrayed before us during the night. Imagine the scene. The future king of the world fleeing from the ecclesia because of the nature of that people, their spiritual state. And so he goes to where? For safety. To Egypt. The land of sin and death and darkness. For safety. And only finally, it would seem, sometime later, returns to Galilee. Brethren and sisters, a real challenge in those words for us, because we live in a time like the time of the birth of the Lord, when there was an end of an age. And so it is with us today. Return for a moment to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Here they came seeking for the Lord. Who's seeking for him? Gentiles. Where have they come from? From the east, not from the land of Israel. And another version renders it this way, verse 2. It says that as they came, they asked and inquired as they went, where is the child born to be king of the Jews? And you imagine the situation. As these wise men came from ecclesia to ecclesia to ecclesia, from Bethsaida to Capernaum to Magdala to Tiberias and finally to the great city Jerusalem, and there's no answer. No answer. And the indications within this chapter is that the Lord had already been born some 2 years and they didn't know about it. They didn't know about it. And so these wise men come down to Jerusalem. And we read in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem. So might well they be disturbed. And yet, when they read of the birth of the Lord, that he was to be born in Bethlehem, what did they do? There's no record that the nation did anything. You know, brethren and sisters, we live in a parallel time, don't we? But are we in that darkness? Or are we preparing and prepared? Do we know the signs of the times, and are they moving us, brethren and sisters, that we might respond to the truth? To allow that word, that spirit word, like as it did with the Lord, to develop within us those qualities like David, like Abraham, those high and lofty qualities like Christ. That's the issue, isn't it? And we live at that very threshold of the return of the Lord. You know, in 2 Peter, maybe we can turn to it. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Here in 2 Peter, the very word that is used in Matthew, the word east is used. In 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise. And there's the same word. In your hearts. In your hearts. And you see, we must be turning to that word, that sure word of prophecy, and turning to it and allowing it to encourage us and enthuse us and drive us into that word, that we might study it and prepare ourselves for the coming King, so that we might not be in darkness like Israel of old, the ecclesia of that day, but we might be like the wise who brought gifts to the King. You know, in the East, brethren and sisters, it's the very decorum of the court that when one comes before the King, one always brings a gift. And they brought, did they not, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Things that are symbolic, brethren and sisters, in the Word of God. Gold of faith. Frankincense of prayer. Myrrh of sacrifice. These are the gifts that our Lord desires. There we live in a world of darkness and blackness and evil. But we must develop these qualities, that at the return of the Lord we can take those gifts and offer them to Him. For that's what He seeks. That's what He wants. And so we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, of course, we have the introduction of the King. We have the presentation of the King to the nation. The time has now come that the Lord is almost 30 years of age. The time is right in the mercy of God for Christ to be introduced to the nation as their future King. And so in chapter 3 and verse 2, that great prophet, the last of the prophets, the greatest of the prophets, that uncompromising, stern prophet, John the Baptist, goes forth and he speaks, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or as another version renders it, "Repent, for the royal majesty of the heavens approacheth." As verse 3 continues, "For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so John stood up in those uncompromising words of this chapter and called upon the nation to prepare themselves, to repent, or to face national destruction. Unless these words be overlooked, this was confirmed by another voice, the voice of God. And so we read in verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And thus John the Baptist and Yahweh introduced to the nation of that day Christ the King, the Son of God. Not the voice, but the very similitude of Yahweh. So that they, like us, brethren and sisters, might fulfill all righteousness. We don't listen to a voice, brethren and sisters, but we have it within the Word of God, the similitude of Yahweh, represented to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might manifest those qualities, that they might become the inner man of our hearts, so that at the return of the Lord, we as individuals, each one of us, might, like the Lord, fulfill those words that he said at his baptism, that it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so then we come to chapter 4. And with chapter 4 we have, of course, the victory and the conquests of the young king. Here, as young kings do in the times of old in the East, he went forth to expand his borders and to conquer. And no greater example of victory was ever given in the Word of God anywhere than this victory. As he went forth into the wilderness, and there he conquered the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And he conquered it, did he not, brethren and sisters? By the power of the living Word. Time and time again he appealed to that Word. Does not the Word say, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God? And he turned, didn't he, brethren and sisters, to Deuteronomy. Thrice within that record he turns to Deuteronomy, the second covenant, the new covenant. And here he draws upon that section of the Word of God where Moses tells the nation, that nation who tried to execute through their own strength the law of Moses, he tells them the way to victory. And there within that law, within Deuteronomy, he shows to us the spirit of the law, the new covenant. And it's on this basis that the Lord is victorious and he overcomes. And so he goes on in chapter 4 and verses 15, 16 and 17 to tell us how we can overcome. How we can overcome as he did. And there we read, don't we, in verse 15, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness, they have seen a great light. And that light, my dear brethren and sisters, went forth as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Righteousness, arose upon the earth. And the light of the truth that was manifest in him went forth, brethren and sisters, to us. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so, brethren and sisters, we are extremely privileged to have that word before us, to have it upon our knees as we do have tonight, as we have done down through the years, that we might study of that light of the word, and that it might enter into our hearts and minds, and develop within us those wonderful qualities, those glorious qualities, which are the qualities of Christ. I'd like, brethren and sisters, to conclude by reading a few words from Brother Sully's book on Ezekiel's temple, where he describes for us in beautiful language how this process will be executed in each and every one of us, we pray. Where are the people of the saints of the Most High who are to rule with him? For the most part they are sleeping in the dust of the earth, for it is written, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In the book of Isaiah, the accepted are represented as the dew of the morning, as the people of Yahweh, and as the body of Christ. Thus we read, thy dead shall live, my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast forth the dead. This beautiful figure, Son of Righteousness, shines upon the members of Christ's body, indicates that each one, represented by a dew drop, will then reflect his light. They are dark and earthy bodies till he shines upon them and gives them the light of life. They then appear in their true colours, as prefigured in the last book of the Bible, where the saints appear as a rainbow arrayed upon the head of a powerful angel. Each raindrop representing a saint, a rainbow, which is produced by light, passing through the raindrops, causing them to shine with prismatic colours, is a beautiful figure of the saints in their relation to Jesus Christ in their glorified state. Until their association with him, their excellent attributes are not revealed. Then their sterling character becomes manifest to all because of their faith and obedience to the requirements of their Father. They are referred to in Malachi as precious jewels. When clothed with divine nature, they are a glorified community, flashing their beautiful character when the light of the sun shines upon them. They will then shine forth in the kingdom of their Father when the Lord comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. My dear brethren and sisters, as we look upon this chart, we can see portrayed for us the magnificent hope that we have, that we might allow that light of the word to enter in us, those of us who have partaken of that word of life, that water of life, that we might refract those qualities, those glorious qualities forth in that kingdom age. And so indeed we look and long, don't we, brethren and sisters, for that day to come when all the flesh like grass shall be perished and shall wither away, but when the great Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and we shall go forth with him, won't we, my dear brethren and sisters? And we pray, manifesting those magnificent and glorious qualities. And so in our studies in this next week or so, we wish to consider those qualities as portrayed within Matthew. On Monday night, we're going to consider those rainbow qualities, those qualities that we must bring before the King, our judge, in that day. Brethren and sisters, what are those qualities? Are we manifesting those, brethren and sisters? Are we preparing ourselves for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Let it be, my dear brethren and sisters, through our consideration of that word over the next week and a half, we might ask these questions and answer them. And if not, we might therefore lay it to heart and develop those qualities in these last and perilous days in which we live, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I feel sure, my dear brethren and sisters, that we have been uplifted in the introduction that Brother Grant has introduced us to this evening. We have seen the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ with the great message that he had of his Father, that there might be many who might become living manifestations of the Eternal Spirit. And this evening, the Woodville singing group have gotten together and have prepared an item, a choral item, called No Greater Love. It's one of those things, brethren and sisters, that we mentioned a little while ago in our introduction to this night's meet, to our special effort. There has been, over the past few months, a group that have been sacrificing much of their time on various evenings after the meetings and on Thursday nights, that they might get together and to prepare this particular item. And it speaks about the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in cooperation with his Heavenly Father, he came forth to do his Father's will as a great example. And he laid down his life that he himself and others might have life eternal in the age to come. And this particular item, I feel, will illustrate the work that we're going to be doing in our special effort through Brother Grantley's ministrations in the coming week. We'll see, first of all, the coming of the great King. And we'll see building up the great sacrifice that is to perform. And when the sacrifice is performed, we see the reflection of love that is shown to all of those and the joy that will come from the heart of those who feel that love manifested in their own lives when they too enter into life everlasting. Now, these are the anticipations that we should be building into our lives this week and of course in the days in which we're living before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now I'll call upon the Woodville Coal Group. The brethren and sisters who have prepared this particular item to come forward, and perhaps a couple of young brethren to remove some of the things from the platform as we prepare for the item, No Greater Love.